And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Amen. I've seen programs on TV containing alleged accounts of Jesus' time when he was a child. These programs are interesting because they attempt to answer questions about a time in Jesus' life that we know little about. Questions probing the youth of Jesus by use of extra-biblical material. Such a method is not the invention of modern man, but even Luther's day. In Luther's day, there were monks who wondered the same thing, as the Reformer himself testifies in his sermon on this text. Therefore, investigating the unknown by going beyond the Bible is an endeavor extending back to the medieval era at least. But I'll suggest the reason this happens is because what Scripture does say regarding the boy Jesus is relatively dull and unimpressive. He was submissive to his parents. That's what Scripture says about the young Jesus. As a boy, we don't hear about him doing extraordinary miracles, a dazzling display of power to impress the casual onlooker. All we hear was that Jesus was submissive to his parents, meaning he kept the fourth commandment perfectly. That means Jesus didn't pop off to his mom when she told him to clean his room. He didn't ignore Joseph when his father told him to take out the trash. He didn't ignore the advice of his parents, begrudging them because he thought he knew better. Ah, who needs a curfew? Who needs to work hard in school? Or here's one, who does chores once they turn 18? These questions flow from a young person's sinful disdain for divinely instituted parental authority. But our Lord Jesus did none of these things, because his word tells us he was submissive to his parents. Could it be the real reason people search for impressive accounts of the young Son of God is simply because being obedient to parents, listening to an authority outside of our own flesh, is something sinners by their very nature despise? The foundational problem in a child's rebellion against his or her parents is the belief that he or she knows best. So there is no need to heed the advice of somebody else, because in their minds, their authority reigns supreme. But the problem of despising authority isn't one confined to the parent-child relationship, but it is a problem, rather, embedded in sinners of all stripes. In the Old Testament lesson today, King Solomon seeks an authority outside of himself, and he makes a request that pleases the Lord. This wise great king and flesh and blood son of King David, he doesn't go after knowledge of man. He doesn't ask for power, riches, or supremacy over his enemy, but he seeks the wisdom of God. He seeks knowledge not of his own mind, but from God who is pleased to give it. For those of you who have been attending Bible study on Sunday mornings with me, we've been going over Proverbs, as you know, diligently studying that book, and it has taught us many things. But one thing that stands above the rest, in my mind at least, is the writer's call for people to seek wisdom. And we're not talking about man's wisdom here, but the wisdom of God, the Word of God. Seek that wisdom, possess that wisdom. His law that instructs you on how you ought to live, and the gospel, God's utterance of forgiveness, life, and salvation that is yours through Jesus Christ by faith. But in this talk about wisdom, the wisdom of God, that is, not only do we find God's wisdom on the pages of Holy Scripture, but we can go one step further, because we learn from Holy Scripture that the wisdom of God is the very Christ himself. Consider this, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in which the apostle writes, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In the temple, when Jesus was just 12 years old, God's wisdom is on display as he astonishes hearers with his answers. Even the teachers get a lesson from the teacher himself. God's word is wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God, whose word we find recorded on the pages of Holy Writ. Every day reveals to us, however, that even if we have Scripture memorized, the Ten Commandments on the tip of our tongue, even if we wake up praising God, confessing Christ our Savior, the sinful desire and inclination to listen to our own flesh is still present. We're quite good at convincing ourselves we always have the answer, even if our neighbors say otherwise. Culture has everything figured out. Oh yes, to the point where there are those who forcefully argue for restructuring and redefining an institution as old as creation itself, the institution of marriage. This, of course, is in stark contrast to God's word, which defines marriage as a male and female union. But even the marriages of professing Christians can crumble into a divorce when both parties conclude that the best solution for two sinners at odds with one another isn't repentance, forgiveness, patient love, and bearing with each other's weaknesses, but rather divorce. God's church is not immune to any of these temptations. And it's certainly not just the institution of marriage that Satan so brutally attacks, but also the congregation of believers. The sin of pride, the sin of thinking we always have the answer without deeply and genuinely listening to our neighbor, that is destructive to the Christian faith. It is my analysis and my experience, as small as it is, that Christians don't generally argue over whether or not it's wrong to kill somebody. I don't hear vigorous debates within the church on whether or not it's right to commit adultery. God's word is clear on these matters. But where the arguments erupt and the venom is spewed is on those matters residing in the realm of Christian freedom. Those areas where Scripture is silent, that is so often where the battleground lies. For example, how many candles go on the altar? What kind of vestment should a pastor wear, if any? Do we or don't we build a church building? What songs do we sing? What hymnals do we use? What services do we do? Our personal opinions abound, but what about the neighbor? And in these matters, when wrestling with them, hard it is to discern what is the act of love and what is the act of pure selfishness. Seeking God's wisdom is crucial whenever we bump up against these matters where a clear answer might not be evident. None of us, myself included, are impervious to the sins and temptations that I have talked about and hit upon in this sermon. And all we can do and should do is repent and seek God's wisdom, the wisdom of God, who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord, who came to be about his Father's business. Jesus wasn't self-serving, but he was submissive to his parents. And he tells his parents that even though as his son, he needed to be in his Father's house. Another way of saying, he was sent to do the work his Father sent him to do, and he would accomplish that work. When we think only of ourselves, Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. When we rely on our own wisdom and ignore the plea of our neighbor, Christ came to do the will of his Father, even if it meant drinking the cup of wrath at the cross. When we fall short, stumbling headlong over that convicting law of God, Christ keeps that law perfectly in his obedience at the cross. Christ is submissive. Christ is obedient and perfect unto death, hanging on the cross, bleeding, suffering, dying, and rising to redeem you, Christian, and call you into his everlasting kingdom. And so he is the wisdom of God. Even at the crucifixion, Christ is wisdom, because believing trusting, acknowledging that historic event that Christ died for your sin means your sins are put away and you have God's unending mercy and favor. Salvation, then, life in the forgiveness of sin, the wisdom of God, Christ the Lord, gives you these things. Having achieved them in his perfect obedience, completely keeping and fulfilling God's law that we fall so short of fulfilling ourselves. And by his perfect obedience, Christ presents himself as that sacrifice pleasing to the Father, paying for all of your sins and mine. This is our reason for joy, our reason for confidence, assurance, the reason to sing and praise because of Jesus, because of Christ who was submissive unto death to redeem us from our disobedience and bring us into everlasting communion with himself. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.